Thank you, Vic. Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us a message from God's Word this morning out of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Begin by praying together. Father, we are very thankful for the privilege that we have of having the Word of God. Thank you for the God of the Word, for yourself, that you have done so much for us in sending your Son, your only Son, Son whom you loved, into the world, that he might become our Savior. He might bear our sin, that we might find forgiveness in him, and that we might have a home in heaven because of him. Father, we also thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray today as we study that ministry that you help us to be aware of his ministry in our hearts, and that as we open your word, as we look at your word, that he interprets it, he takes it, and drives it home to us. And I pray that that might be an experience, that we might understand again the wonder of all that you have given us, all that you've done for us, and pray that you would just help us. We recognize today, as we always do, but that unless you speak, nothing happens. And I pray that you'd speak through your word to the needs of our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's helping us. This is a very classic point. So we're going to look at this. And to do this, I think we have to see the context. Our study in Romans 8 was a study and is a study of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We haven't underlined all these. You'll notice that all the way through it, he has talked to us about the Holy Spirit. We learned in verse 9, the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. If we come to know the Lord as Savior, then the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. If you do not have the Spirit, you are not converted. You're not saved. God has not saved you. So he is part of us. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Verses 10 through 11, the Holy Spirit makes us alive to God and dead to sin, both right now, but also someday he's going to bring us back to life when the Lord returns. Now, one of the interesting things when you look at some of these things is you realize that the Bible tells us that God the Father does it, God the Son does it, and God the Holy Spirit does it. And some may say, well, which one does it? Well, there's one God and three persons. And actually, when God does it, all three do it. And so he's involved. The Spirit of God is involved in that. He makes us alive to God and dead to sin now in our spirits. But one day he's going to give life to our mortal bodies. Number three, he gives us the ability to kill sin in us. Verses 13 and 14, if we put to death sin by the ministry of the Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we are God's in verses 14 through 16. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And a great assurance that is ours in our present day is because he is working in us. Then fifth, the Holy Spirit provides the strength we need to get through the suffering we do in this present age, and to help us to hope, to wait patiently in hope, and that hope, of course, is not sitting on our hands and doing nothing, but being active about it. The way we live and how we serve, all of that is informed by our hope, because he's coming back, and that hope is a certain hope. It is not a hope-so hope, it's a certain hope. And so he does that. And then to all this, to this impressive list of the ministry of the Spirit, Paul adds one more, an important one. Just like the way creation groans, this is interesting to me, but just like in the same way that creation groans and we groan waiting eagerly for the uh, for this age to pass and the eternity to begin and the revelation of the sons of God, the Holy Spirit helps us also groaning as we hope in this present age. So he helps us too. That's why the likewise. So Paul tells us, here's my sentence. I talked to a couple people this week about my homiletical pattern. And I usually try to do this sentence before I ever do the sermon. After I do all the study and I try to put it in one sentence so I know where I'm heading, so we have one point when we get done, even though he develops it through several steps. It's one point. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us and a specific area of his help is of course the Word of God. We're going to, or the will of God. We'll find that out. So there's two points we're going to look at. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, verse 26, and then how he helps us in verse 27. Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses in verse 26. Now what happens sometimes when we look at this text is we read it in terms of one way the Holy Spirit helps us, but there's many things that he's talking about in the beginning of it. He starts out with this little word, likewise. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I remember the first time I came to this verse, I thought this was all about prayer. That's the only place that this weakness is. But you begin to look at that word weakness and you realize the Bible talks a lot about our weaknesses. And I thought I'd start out by looking at some of them in the book of Romans, and then I couldn't stop. So we're going to look at some others. But we begin with the connecting adverb likewise. It means in the same way, in a similar way, the Holy Spirit helps us. The point is the Holy Spirit does something like something Paul just talked about. He's talked about us hoping against hope. Creation hopes, we hope, looking forward to the revelation of the sons of God, to be able to see what God is going to do, the redemption of our body, all of that. And we're waiting and we're groaning. In this passage, the creation groans, we groan. Now he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now when we get there, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But our verse describes the Holy Spirit groaning. Twice in the context, well, he already said this. Paul uses that same word when he talks about creation groaning and he talks about us groaning. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan just like we groan waiting for the Lord to return and the revelation of the sons of God in the present age, after the present age. In a similar fashion, the Spirit of God groans. Now, we're going to do a lot of work with that, so don't jump to any conclusions yet. But before we get to that part, we got to talk about the first phrase. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, says. The word weakness is just means strength with an A in front of it, not strong. And it depends a lot on context, exactly how weak we are, whether we're totally unable to do something, or we can't do much, or whatever. But there are several places in the Bible it talks about that, and I think this phrase takes in far more than just the problem of praying. It takes in the praying, but it takes in more than that. And when you go back to the context and you see what he's told us, the Spirit of God does it here and here and here and here, and he does it because we can't do it by ourselves. We are weak. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness, says. And that weakness can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be spiritual, it can be all three at the same time, and frequently is. Now, here's where I started in Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength, when we were still weak, the same word, that's when, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves. Christ had to do it. When we couldn't do anything to please God, we couldn't do anything to be acceptable to God, Christ died for us. So there's one way in which our weaknesses have been fulfilled in Christ. The Spirit of God is involved in that also. Romans 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh according to sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Again, a statement of our inability to do anything to please God. We couldn't. And so because the law was weak, and the law was not weak because the law itself is weak, but the flesh was weak. We had no strength to do godly things. We had no strength to obey God. We were under condemnation. We were without strength. We were helpless and hopeless. And God saved us by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemning sin in the flesh. He condemned our sin in the flesh of Christ. One illustration of physical, emotional, and physical weakness. There are a lot of verses. We could go on and on and on and on. But in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I love this one because here's Paul coming to Corinth. And when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, because, you know, he went to that church, he went to that area, and God blessed, and he planted a church. Then he left. And after he left, people came in behind him and said, you know, that Paul guy's not so good. And got them to doubt what Paul was all about, etc. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians he does it to rebuke the Corinthians because of some of the nonsense that was in their life. But he also talks about what it was like when he came. And you see, I think, Paul in a very human way as you start looking at how he came to Corinth. You have to see that, I think it's Acts 18, 16 or 18. I think it's 18. I'm pretty sure it's 18. Paul is talking about his coming to Corinth. And you remember he comes to Corinth and he's beside himself. It is 18 because 17 he's in Athens. He's been preaching on Mars Hill. He's been dealing with people. And it seems like everywhere he goes, people got saved and people got mad. And it was a hard thing. And Paul was going through a hard time. And sometimes you look at Paul and say, boy, this guy stands up to everything. Nothing depresses Paul. Now you get to this. You get to Corinth, and God gives him a vision. Talks to him in the night and says, you know, don't be afraid, Paul, because Paul was afraid. No one's going to set on you to hurt you in this place, for I have much people in this place. I have often prayed that when I come to a place where the Lord sends us, Lord, I want to know there's much people here that you want to win, that you want to save, He's going to do some wonderful things in Corinth. That's what he's telling him. Now, you know how hard Corinth was to him, but that's the thing. But this is the Corinthian letter now, and he's going to look at what happened that we discover in Acts 18, and he's going to describe his own reaction of how he came. And you got to see this. This is Paul being blatantly honest. Paul writing, I was with you in weakness, without strength, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul was human. That should encourage you, because as great as Paul was, he was no greater than any human could be. It's the Spirit of God in him that worked in him and used him, and we can also be like him. And he calls us several times. If I could build a whole sermon on this. He tells us several times, you know, be followers of me as I am of Christ. See, Paul was just a human. He was. But he was so committed and so given to what God wanted that he could say, if you want to see what it's supposed to be like, follow me. I also think of this thing. My brain is running all over the place. Anyhow, in Philippians chapter 4, do you remember at the end? We never go this far in this text, by the way. We start with 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto men, unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he goes in 8, whatsoever things are true, da, 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 think on these things. 9 says, Paul says, whatever you see in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you realize he used himself as an example there too? Well, Paul was an apostle. He was. But Paul was a man. And you got to realize, as a man, he knew what it was to go through those hard times without strength. And that's when the Spirit of God built him up. Now, the question is, does the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, take hold of us and help us in each of the situations that we're talking about here? Yeah, he does, in every situation, in all our weaknesses. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:8-10, of his struggle with an affliction in his flesh. Now, he's talking about, you remember he has this great vision. He's lifted to the third heaven. He sees things that he cannot speak. Says, I knew a man, whether he's in the flesh or not, I do not know. Begins talking about himself, we think. He's lifted to the third heaven. He saw visions that he can't tell anybody about. And then he says, to keep me humble, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And three times, well, here, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I've had some interesting discussions over the year with that phrase, because somebody said, well, the word messenger is never used anywhere else in Scripture of a thing, of an affliction. And I said, you know, that's an invalid thing. He's clearly talking about an affliction. I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The thorn in the flesh wasn't a person, it was a thorn. It was something in his flesh. And he asked three times, pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from him. And you know what the answer was? No. Do you know sometimes when you pray, God says no? And sometimes we ought to thank God that he says no. In fact, all the time when he says no, we ought to thank God that he says no. Even though we don't feel like thanking him if he says no. Because he knows what he's doing. We don't. And so he said no. So sometimes God will say no to your prayers. You should know that. But Paul prayed three times, and this is God's answer. My grace is sufficient for you. I don't know about you, but that doesn't light my fire. But it did Paul's. He said, my grace, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, in my weakness for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, here's our word again, then I am strong. Strength didn't come from Paul, it came from the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit does help us when we have weakness. I can go through forever. And I think you got to realize when he makes that statement, I really think Paul says, the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Now I'm going to tell you one place where he really helps, and that's in prayer. But the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses in the present age in many ways. Still, the way in which the Holy Spirit of God helps us in this area of prayer is in this area of prayer. And that's where Paul is going to talk about it. Likewise, again, our verse, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we, notice the four kind of is a port. It's an illustration in one place. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One of our greatest spiritual weaknesses is in the area of prayer. We don't know what we should pray for like we are. That's because we don't often know what is the will of God. I do point that out because I've been around people who tell me, if you don't know what the will of God is, you're not spiritual. You don't have enough faith. Well, I got news for you. Paul says, we don't know how we should pray. And I would say, since Paul says it, God's saying it because it's inspired of God, we don't know how to pray. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't know how I should ask for these things, what I should ask for at a specific time, what I should pray for. Now, let me give you, I know people get mad with my illustrations, but I have to tell you this one. Years ago, when we were at Grand Rapids Baptist College going to school, there was a fellow in one of my classes, I cannot remember which class for sure, but he had a wife and she had been diagnosed with cancer and they did some alternative treatment and they thought it was gone. Now, I don't know how much they checked, I don't know all the details of that, but they thought it was gone. And he had come to school because he was sure the Lord called him to preach. And then all of a sudden she went to the doctor and found out that it came back. And it was not good. And so all of us, three or four of us married men, were helping out this married man with his packing up because he had to go. They lived out of state or out of the city somewhere. So we helped him pack up, get everything together. His wife was very weak. And we got it all in the van. I won't tell you all the details of that, but we got it all in the van and he got ready so he could go. And then I said, let's pray. You know, young preachers should do that, right? getting ready to be a preacher, you better pray about everything. And somebody said to me, one of the guys said, that's a great idea. Why don't you pray? Do you know how terrifying that is? All of a sudden you're praying and you think, what do I pray for? Do I pray that God spare this girl? Do I pray that God... I had no idea what to pray for. So I prayed that God's will would be done in their life. And I prayed that it was His will, He would heal her. He had a little kid too, by the way. And that they... I mean, my heart was broken. And I'm sure I wept. But we prayed. And I have no idea if I prayed right. I really don't. But I know this, Spirit of God made up for it. There are a lot of times you're faced with situations and you got to pray and you don't know how to pray. I have a very good friend in Enfield, Connecticut who's dying of cancer. I don't know how to pray. I really don't. I pray for him and I say, Lord, you know what you're doing. I pray for his wife, that the Lord give her strength. I pray for his kids who are now grown up and young ladies, that God would give them strength, that he would help them through, help the church through. I pray a lot for them. But I don't know how to pray. What do you pray for? And there's other situations like that. Why these issues are hard enough to pray about, there are much bigger ones than that. How should we pray? How should we pray about these things? I was thinking about John Bunyan. He was in Bedford jail for 16 years. You know why he was in Bedford jail? Because he preached. Preached the gospel. He was a tinker by trade, but he was a preacher. And people recognized that God called him to preach. And he would preach, and people would come in droves to hear him preach. And he would preach in places that were neat to preach in, like barns and parks and stuff like that. He'd just preach everywhere, anywhere he could. And they came and arrested him, put him in jail. And the deal was, if he just promised that he would never preach again, they'd let him out. Now we say, oh, that's wonderful. 16 years he was in that jail. That was just wonderful. Do you realize in those 16 years, he was in jail. He could do nothing for his family. He had a wife and four kids. One was a blind girl. Now, I wonder... I want you to put yourself in John Bunyan's shoes. You know, how would you pray? You pray, Lord, what should I do? Should I be in jail? Or should I neglect my family? Or should I agree never to preach again and be with my family? What should I do? I am not judging John Bunyan. I would never do that. He stuck it out for 16 years. God blessed him greatly. Took care of his family. Some of his books he wrote because of his blind daughter to help them take care of her. And so because he was in Bedford jail, we are much richer as a church. Pilgrim's Progress, Holy City, you name the books, he wrote them. Fear of God, incredible books. Wrote them because of being in jail. But how do you know what you should pray for? One of the things that always struck me about Paul, was in Philippi and they beat him. Then the next day he made them all come back and get him out because he was a Roman citizen. You couldn't beat him without a trial. And other times, he took it. Why? How did he know when he should and when he shouldn't? I do not know. But I'm telling you this, sometimes you're in situations and you don't know how you should pray as you are. Do you remember Paul in Philippians chapter 1 in the Philippian letter? Now, one of the things that you run into when you run into studying the book of Philippians is, well, you know, and the general idea, the general tradition, which means it's been taught in the church, but isn't church is through church history, but we don't have any independent documentary fact about it, is that Paul was, that was during his first imprisonment, and then God released him or got him released. And then he went off and he preached to Spain, and then he came back and they arrested him again, and then they beheaded him. That may be true. It also may be true that he didn't get released, that they beheaded him right then. We don't know for sure. You can't say, well, I know for sure this is the first imprisonment. And I always think about this section when he talks about his his struggles with the Corinthians, with the Philippians, and he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two." In other words, I don't know what to pray for. Do I pray for God to deliver me, or do I pray for God to take me home? I don't know if you've ever been there, but that, I've never been there. And I'm thankful I've never been there. But that's an amazing place to be. But whatever it was, pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And then he says, therefore, I think that's what's going to happen. But he didn't know. He didn't know how to pray. So what does he pray for? Well, he prays. You know, when we studied this, I said to him, well, we don't know what happened. But let me tell you what happened. He prayed, and the Spirit of God prayed according to the will of God. And whatever the will of God, that's what God the Father did. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find out which one of those two is right. I suspect the first is right, that he was released. But I don't know. We can't prove it. We don't have a real reason to know. But that's exactly how this works. Now, what does this groaning mean? It says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which without words. And without words, some say, well, it cannot be uttered. And without words can just mean it isn't uttered. It's kind of silent groanings, I don't know, or groanings that aren't put in words. It does not say that the groanings are ours or the Spirit's. So why does the Lord tell us this? Now, I want to make this point because I listened to several sermons on this. I've read about every commentary and get my hands on this. And you get some people saying, well, God can't groan. Sounds logical, doesn't it? And then I think about this statement. This is for your thinker. You can decide what you think on this. But I think about this statement in the book of Hebrews, also in Jeremiah 31, that talks about our sin. And God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Would you please show me someplace in the Bible where it says God can forget? Do you think he doesn't forget? Doesn't choose to forget? So why do we do this with groanings? Well, God, you know, God doesn't groan. I don't understand this passage. Honestly, I don't. God telling God what to do. God, the Holy Spirit, telling God the Father what to do. You know, what is the will of God? He's praying according to the will of God. I have no idea how that works, other than maybe to make us understand how God works. Something that communicates to us. Don't understand it. I really don't. But it's true. It's absolutely true. So I would say, I know somebody who spent a good share of a sermon proving that this groaning happens in the theater of our hearts, that we're doing the groaning because the Spirit of God in us is causing us to groan because God can't groan. Well, I think we already find us groaning in the verse before. We find the creation groaning before, so I would think the Spirit of God can groan too. So what does that mean? Well, I think it's a way of making us understand when all this is happening, this is not an intellectual exercise with God. I won't put it in a different, I'm going to read you a verse, but before I do, I think it's just one verse in Isaiah 63. But I was thinking about a certain presidential candidate several years ago who said, I feel your pain. He felt it so well that as soon as he got in the office, he raised taxes. He didn't feel my pain very well at all. But anyhow, I feel your pain. Well, I want you to know God does feel your pain. And here's another passage that I don't understand. You get into Isaiah 63. I guess I'm going to read you two verses because this sets the context. Isaiah just starts talking about God. And he says, I will mention the steadfast love of the Lord. I love that statement. That's chesed. I will mention the steadfast love of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. In other words, he's going to tell us about how God is, how much he loves us. And then he talks about Israel, and he says this, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them in his love, and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. I think that refers, I do underline the I think, but I think context bears this out. And I'm not the only one who thinks this, by the way. But I think this refers to him, what they did in Egypt. There's more to that context. You ought to read it. But I think the point that is being made is God feels. God feels our pain. God cares about you. As insignificant and as nothing as I am, God cares about me. I realize you probably don't have any problem accepting that statement. But it's true, he does. He cares about me. And he has done all this stuff because he cares about me. Now, why would the Spirit of God groan about the will of God in my life other than hopefully my life brings glory to my God? That's what this is all about. God really does understand our pain. He does feel it. Now we're going to talk about how he does this, and this is about as much as easy to do as anything else we've done so far on the same. But now, he says in verse 27, he who searches the hearts, that's God the Father, he knows the minds of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes for us according to what God's will is. The point is, we may never know, I do want to underline that, we may never know what God's will is in a particular circumstance. I think of the guy I talked about. That was a very real story that really happened. I learned so much about not being able to pray when that happened. I'll never forget that. I hurt so much for that guy, but I didn't know how to pray. I don't even remember what I said. But the point is, the Spirit of God prays for us according to the perfect will of God. So when we pray, like I prayed for that guy, I still don't know today what the answer to that prayer was. When to get to heaven, I will. I think I will. But the marvelous thing is, God uses you to pray, and sometimes you don't know why you pray. Why does God do what he does? You probably realize we had the last several weeks, pastors have gone through, Pastor Adam and I, gone through some hard times with some things. And I have said nothing to anybody. I did talk to a couple of my friends out east, but none of them that would lead to this response. But my daughter called like 2 weeks later after I called the first time, asked those guys to pray for me. And she said, three people at church came up to me and said, what's going on with your parents? She said, why? Because she said, God has made me pray for them. You have no idea how encouraging that was to me. I want you to know that was, I thought, man, God's paying attention. He kicked somebody to pray for me. I need that. So this is part of that. Now, why does God do that? Well, I think the answer is because we have to realize that one of the great blessings, one of the great things that God wants to do to glorify himself is show our dependence on him. I remember many years ago, somebody said to me, I can't remember, it might have been a professor, but he made the point, and I wrestled with it for a long time. He said, you know, our present life, what we do when we grow up, we're told by all the people, you know, that in education and stuff, what you got to learn to do is be independent. You can't depend on anyone but yourself. And this guy said, now you got to realize, I started out in a secular university, so I understood that. That's exactly what they taught us. You got to be independent. You got to do it yourself. You got to have the right value system that, of course, we'll give it to you. And then you make these choices yourself. But the point, he said, the real point is, what God's trying to teach us is not to be independent, dependent on ourselves, but entirely and totally dependent upon him. You know how fun that was to think about? I don't want to think about that. I like to think I do it myself. I like to think I'm the captain of my fate, but I'm not, and neither are you. One of the things that gets thrown in your face sometimes when you witness to people is you say, well, you really need the Lord as Savior because of this, and you use your verses and you go through this whole thing, and then they say, hey, I don't need a crutch like you do. I've gotten so I say, yes, you do. You need it worse than I have it. Need it. Because I have one, you don't. You can't handle life by yourself. God never designed this to be lived by ourselves. God is glorified when our dependence is shown. He desires it this way so he would receive all of the glory. Here's a verse. It's in 1 Peter 4. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with ability which God supplies, in order that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you get that verse? Peter says, when you speak as oracles of God. So when you talk to somebody about the gospel, he said, this is what God says. When you do something, you serve, you do it with the strength God gives you, and you make sure everybody knows it's the strength that God gives you, so he is glorified by giving you that strength, and he's glorified in Jesus Christ, who deserves all the glory and praise. That's what this is all about. That's why sometimes we are asked to pray. I do not understand. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. I don't understand prayer. I've never understood prayer. You know, there's a way in which we read that God is, well, you read these. God does everything according to his will. Yet he asks us to pray. I had a friend who said, well, you know what happens in this age? God will only do what we ask him to do. And I said, oh, really? You know, and that time I had a three-year-old at home, or I knew a three-year-old somewhere. And I said, suppose this three-year-old kid is in your house, and he says, and you say to him, for these 24 hours, we're going to do exactly what you tell us to do. He said, great, we're going to go out in the middle of the freeway and sit on the yellow line and play Play-Doh. Are you going to do it? No! Why? Because I'm a lot smarter than a three-year-old. Well, I got great news for you. God's a lot smarter than you'll ever be. And if you think that God's waiting on you to pray to work, that you have to tell him what to do or he won't do anything, you're nutty in a fruitcake. Our God does his will. So why does he ask us to pray? I remember one time I was teaching Sunday school. This is a church I pastored. I had a good friend of mine who was a really good man, old man. He's gone now. He's gone to be with the Lord. But I had him preach. And in my Sunday school time, we were talking about prayer, and we were in James 4. You have not because you ask not. That boils down to one simple thing. Prayer changes things. You know, you have not because you ask not. If you didn't ask for it, you won't get it. So there's some things God won't give you if you don't ask for them. Some things he gives you even if you don't ask for them. You should know that. But you ask not, you have not because you ask not. So I talked about that. By the way, at that point, I was as strong in the sovereignty camp as this guy was, and he got up on Sunday morning in my pulpit, my alleged friend, and he said, I want you to know God, prayer changes nothing. Prayer just changes you. Never changes God. I thought, so why did he make James write that? Because somehow it works. Well, does that mean that God depends on... Well, he wants me to pray. Why in the world does he wake me up in the middle of the night to pray for people? I don't know. Why did he move these three people in Enfield that... You talk about encouragement. That was great encouragement. To pray for me. Pray for Kathy and me. Why? He didn't need it. Why does he have to have the Spirit of God pray according to the will of God so he can do it? I don't know. I didn't write this. I'm just preaching it. But I'm going to tell you the truth, somehow it works. Boy, you better pray. You know why I think this is so important? Because if you ever hear anybody talk about prayer, you're going to hear them, wow, I don't pray enough. I always want to know what enough is. Spurgeon says he doubted 15 minutes went by in his day that he didn't pray. I want you to know I'm nowhere near that. I'm amazed that he could do that. But praying we must do. How can I do it? Well, Satan, you know, when you pray, it isn't like, well, I just decide to pray. I can pray anytime I want, all the time. But you see, you have an enemy. You have someone that opposes your praying. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's Satan, the unholy spirit. He's not God, by the way. But he's an angel, fallen angel. But he will oppose you every chance you get. And all his minions are doing it too. So every moment you try to pray, you start thinking about praying. And next thing you know, you're thinking about some softball game or football game. And those idiots who didn't play very well and the rest of that. And you realize what he just did was short-circuited your conversation with God. You know, that's what happens. We need help praying. Holy Spirit's your helper. He helps you pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what the will of God is. Don't worry about it. He does. That's the important thing. So we need to pray that way. So here's my summation. We need to show our dependence upon God by praying, knowing that God uses, well, there's a misspelling, but uses our prayers to help us glorify him in our lives. That's what it's all about. See, we're right now going through this time. We're in the hoping period. And creation's groaning, and boy, we are groaning because we know it's coming. And this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And as long as I live, I mean, my life has gone nothing but got worse and worse and worse. But someday it's going to end. No more worse. Or it's going to come back. The sons of God will be revealed. God will bless, and all eternity will glorify him. That's going to happen. Meanwhile, while we're going through all the hard time on this life, the Holy Spirit is working with us. Likewise, he is groaning. Now, do I think he groans? Yeah, I do, because I don't know how to take that Greek any other way. He intercedes with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It doesn't sound like somebody else is groaning. Like we're groaning in our, I just can't. You can fight with me about that later, but that's kind of my view on it. I think you have to really speculate to go somewhere else, so I don't. But anyhow, the point is, we can pray. Even if you don't know the will of God, there are things God says, this is my will for you, we need to do those. God is not always willing to show us his will at every moment, in every way, and tell us specifically what to do at some point. And those are the times when we need to pray and say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Don't know what you want. Whatever you want is fine with me. Want to do it. That's what this is about. And the neat thing is God himself helps in the process. Holy Spirit never ceases to pray for you. Amen. The Son of God never ceases to intercede for you. You know that? Hebrews 7:25. So you are not alone as you go through this veil of tears. God will take you through. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a Spirit of God who lives in us that does that for us, who helps our weaknesses, and boy, we have many of them. Pray that you'd help us to recognize our need every day of you. Help us to put ourselves in your hands and to seek strength to do what you want us to do, that we might serve you, that we might demonstrate our dependence upon you, that you might be eternally glorified in us. We look forward to the day when it will happen, as you've said, that the glory of God will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. Pray that that would happen very soon. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.